Good morning, Church. Our two readings today start off us looking at how the disciples started. So our first reading is from John 1, verses 35 to 51. John 1, verses 35 to 51. Jesus' first disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the tenth hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that this is Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and said him and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Our second reading is from John 15, verses 1 to 8. John 15, verses 1 to 8. The vine and the branches. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." May God bless unto us the reading of this holy word, and all glory be praised. Amen.
To pray for John, Lord, we thank you for your servant John. Lord, we recognize he's had a long and hard year looking after us here at Greyfriars and our family along at Epsom. And Lord, while he apparently works tirelessly in this role, we know he can only do that with your strength, with your wisdom to guide him and inspire us with the words he's going to share with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be able to come and to minister in this congregation. And I really appreciate that Grant prayed for me. And I sense your prayers for me through the week. And I know that this is a work that only God can do. And you in your life also, as you live as his disciples, it's something only God can do in your life. And so together, and I feel the strength that we have in the Lord together as God's people to be able to do these things that he has called us to. A special welcome this morning if you're visiting with us. If you're just starting to take a look at Jesus, then this morning as we think about our theme this morning is being a disciple of Jesus. This is so much at the heart of Christian life that if you're just starting out and thinking about these things, this morning you'll hear about what it means to follow Jesus in a way that if you choose to follow that, it will help you throughout the whole of your life. And to those who come regularly, again, welcome. You know that we're doing a special thing with discipleship at the moment. We start today. Next week we've got Peter Chain here, then we've got a regional youth service that will be buzzing. Even if you can't find room to come in to that, I would invite you to at least stick your head in the door and see what happens at a regional youth service. But be part of all that, and then over the weeks we'll think about discipleship as well. You might ask, why? Why are we doing this stuff on discipleship? Because it's so important. It goes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, how we live, our priorities in our lives. The things that we understand about discipleship will shape our church and the things that we choose to do together. We're doing this because discipleship is central to the Christian faith, one of the most important things that we can understand about Christianity. And it's so much at the heart of our relationship, so much of what we do as Christians all the time, that we can sometimes take it for granted and overlook it and just think, oh yeah, discipleship, But at times, we need to stop and again look at ourselves and look at the Lord and ask, how are we getting on in this process of discipleship in our lives? We need to fine-tune and refresh to check that we're on track with God, that we're giving our best to God, and that we're, as disciples, putting ourselves in the position where God is able to give his best to us. So as we begin, I want to give a simple definition of what discipleship is. A disciple is a person who is for Jesus. That is, they follow Jesus, they obey Jesus, and they remain in Jesus. We'll come back to that in a moment. But for those who've been attending church for a while, now I'm not asking you to answer this out loud, but I wonder, think and reflect for yourself for a moment, when did you first think of yourself as a disciple? When did you first think of yourself as a disciple? Perhaps for some, you've never really thought about this. You've never been able to grasp what it is to be a disciple. You're not sure. But I know that many of you will have thought about this. When did you start? Was it when you were a child or in your teenage years or sometime in your adult life? When did you seriously begin to grasp some of the implications of what it means to be a disciple? When did you decide this was a sacrifice, this was a cost that you were willing to pay, to give yourself to give your life to set yourself on a pattern of life that was not just for a moment, not just for a week, not just a fad, something in and out, but something that would last you a lifetime. And perhaps if you're here for the first time and you're beginning to seek the truth about Jesus, you might be thinking, what would it mean if I was a disciple? What would that look like in my life? For myself, I don't remember how all these things started. But I think it was around about when I was a teenager that I began to take more seriously what it meant to follow Jesus. And so before this, my family hadn't gone to church, although I was a Christian, loved the Lord. And then when I started going to church when I was about 14, I had this great, great thirst to follow Jesus, to seek Jesus, to know about Jesus. But I hadn't really thought about discipleship until that time. Indeed, I wouldn't have really understood that my thirst to know Jesus, to learn from him, was one way of defining what discipleship was really about. Discipleship, the word, has fallen into disuse, so that we hear it here at church, but out in the community, we don't hear it. I'm not sure when I could say the last time I had heard that being used in our community. I don't think it is used all that much. And so, having fallen into disuse, sometimes we can be a bit unclear about what it means. Or on the other side of this, from a Christian perspective, the Bible says so much, the New Testament says so much about what it is to be a disciple. All the Gospels are about disciples and walking with Jesus and what Jesus taught about discipleship. Sometimes it can seem overwhelming, as if there is so much to know and understand about discipleship, and we could get bogged down in it. In his book, The Disciple-Making Church, Gary Tangman gives five definitions of what it means to be a disciple from different people's perspectives. And then he adds his own sixth definition. And if you've got six definitions rattling around of what it is to be a disciple, I don't know if you're confused, but I certainly start to become confused. And I can sense that there's a danger here. We could spend so much time trying to define what a disciple is, looking at every nuance of what it means to be a disciple, that it becomes for us a word game, a bit of a slippery slope in which we're always talking about discipleship and defining what it means, but never actually being disciples and getting on with discipleship. At my previous church, we were thinking about having a mission statement. And we thought we would sort of reflect what Jesus says in Matthew 28, about going and making disciples in our mission statement. And so our mission statement was going to be to help people become disciples of Jesus. Got a nice biblical ring to it. The problem was that the elders couldn't decide what we meant by disciple. And we'd looked at these five different definitions with Gary Tangman and his definition, and we thought, if the elders of the church can't settle and agree on this, what hope has the rest of the community of understanding what we mean by discipleship? And if you're going to have a mission statement and no one understands what it means, it's useless. So we decided not to have that as our mission statement. It may have had a great biblical mandate, but in our day, the meaning is sort of lost. And if you have to actually educate people as to what it means before they understand it, it loses its purpose. But you know, to be honest, I actually don't think that defining what a disciple is difficult at all. It's a person who is for Jesus. Now, I recognize the Bible, the New Testament, gives us lots of things about discipleship, but I think most of them are wrapped up in this idea of being for Jesus. I'll give you a little bit of biblical context about discipleship, and this will help us. So, in Jesus' day, if you were to go to the average person and say, what is a disciple? They would be able to tell you straight away. No problem. They might be a disciple themselves. They might know of a disciple. Their older brother might be a disciple. Their uncle might be a disciple. You go on the street here, and you'll find it very hard to find people who can answer, tell you what a disciple is. In Jesus' day, they knew. It was just so straightforward. There were so many disciples around, you'd trip over them. If you had friends, many of them would have been disciples. So in Jesus' day, when they were talking about disciples, a disciple was simply a pupil or an apprentice of a teacher. Today in our schools, we have teachers with pupils. In their day, they had rabbis with disciples. Rabbi means my teacher. And in Jesus' day, this was going through a transition from a term of respect to one which technically meant a person who would teach the law, the Torah. And it worked like this. Now, in Jesus' day, it was only men. But it worked like this. If you were a bright young person, you wanted an education, you would go and find a rabbi that you thought would be helpful. And so you would look at what the rabbi was teaching. You would understand the school of thought that would go back many, many generations. The school of thought, there were a number of these in Judaism. You would look at that and you'd think, is that the one I want or is that the one I want? And then you would look at the rabbi, you would see what his life was like. Is he living consistently with what it is he's teaching? And if he is, you might think, that's the sort of rabbi that I would like. So if you found the rabbi that you want, you go to the rabbi and you say, can I be your disciple? And the rabbi would say, it will cost you this. And you would pay the rabbi to go, as it were, to his school and to be a part of the company that he would keep. The rabbi would not simply impart information, he would be a model for the disciple to follow. Now today, in a lecture, I'm not looking at any students in particular, but today at a lecture, you may or may not turn up for it at university. And the lecturer may or may not know that you are missing. And the lecture goes on irrespective of whether you're there or not. And even if you are there and the lecturer is there, once it's over, you go your separate ways. You might get a little bit of one-on-one time. You might have a tutorial with the lecturer. But generally speaking, they go their own way. You probably don't know where they live. You've probably never had a meal with them. In Jesus' day, it was so different because the disciple would spend all day with the rabbi, would eat with the rabbi, would talk with the rabbi, would walk with the rabbi, would see what the rabbi was doing, would take on board the model that the rabbi was showing. It wasn't that they were buddies. There was a respectful distance between teacher and pupil, but there was a close relationship that was lasting and went on. Some of you may have read of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the key Christian leaders before he became a Christian. He had been a disciple, and he talks about this when he gives his credentials to a crowd in the temple. He's at Jerusalem, and he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, of Cilicia, brought up in the city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. You see, in giving his credentials, he says, this was my teacher, Gamaliel. He was my rabbi. He was the one who I sat under. He was the one I walked with, I listened to, I was taught by him. And people knowing this would know that Paul's life at that time had been shaped by the teaching of this rabbi. Now today you might say, you know, I'm a graduate of Auckland University, or I'm a graduate of Waikato University. Or if you really wanted to impress people, you would say, I'm a graduate of Otago University. In Paul's day, the name that you gave in your credentials gave you a sense of who you were, what circles you had moved in, what you knew and what you had been taught. And understanding this relationship, this close relationship, helps us to understand the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. And so, as we read in the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel as we read today, we see this wonderful overview of this relationship beginning. It begins with two people who are already disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist one day says to them as Jesus walks by, hey, look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And these two disciples sort of thought, John the Baptist or the Lamb of God? And they decided to follow Jesus. And so they're following behind Jesus, and Jesus is walking along. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this. It's just my imagination. Jesus turns a corner, they turn a corner. If Jesus goes to the market, they go to the market. A little bit like clumsy spies following in behind Jesus. Some of the commentators say perhaps they were a bit shy. Or perhaps, I mean, if you're going to meet the Son of God, maybe you'd give yourself a bit of time just to follow him and sort of think, how do you introduce yourself to a person like this? But Jesus, noticing them following, turned around and went to them and spoke to them. William Barclay says he met them halfway. Actually, God will meet us more than halfway. But if you turn towards God, he will turn towards you. This is what James tells us. Come near to God, he will come near to you. You see, when you start seeking God, he doesn't start playing hide and seek with you. He doesn't say, oh, John wants to know me, therefore I'm going to make it hard. John wants to know me, therefore I'm going to make myself known to John or to you as you seek him. And so these verses show us a couple of different ways that people began this journey of discipleship. Andrew, Jesus speaks with him and John, invites them to come with him. Andrew goes and finds Peter, found the Messiah, come and have a look. The next day Jesus takes the initiative, he finds Philip. And then Philip takes initiative. He finds Nathanael. People are coming to Jesus in all different sorts of ways. In John chapter 4, we read he's gaining more disciples than John the Baptist had. And you keep on reading, you see that he sends out 12 disciples at one time, and then 72 later on. And then at the when Jesus appears, having risen from the dead, there's 500 people there that he's appearing to. And throughout the Gospels, we find people coming. Some are attracted to Jesus and want to follow him. Some have good intentions, but they can't quite give themselves over to this. And so one has an elderly parent. I want to follow you, Jesus, but let me just look after my elderly parent until he, she has passed away. Or one, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Or another, look, I can't give up all my wealth to do this. And so he doesn't follow Jesus. And the numbers fluctuated up and down. People who would be disciples and follow Jesus. And in John chapter 6, we read, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So there was a band of disciples. They were growing. Jesus said something that was a bit hard, and they said, we can't go along with this. And they went home. They stopped following him. You see, following Jesus was a big commitment. It meant leaving important things behind in order to follow him. His disciples traveled with him. They listened to his teaching. They witnessed his miracles. They assisted him. Sometimes they got in his way. Some stuck with him. Some found it too hard and too challenging. Some stopped before they even really got started. Eugene Peterson, a professor of theology, speaks of discipleship and includes us in this. A disciple is a person who spends their life as an apprentice to a master, that is Jesus, in learning and growing relationship, not in an academic setting, such as a schoolroom, but on a work site, like a craftsman. And when we begin to think of ourselves as disciples, this is what we're thinking about, a relationship between us and Jesus, a relationship in which we follow him. He is our teacher. So I think a simple definition for this is that a disciple is someone who is for Jesus. To follow implies there is a journey, a pilgrimage, a way of life. And it's to be found by modeling our lives on Jesus, following his footsteps. Jesus, the perfect human, the Son of God, comes to us and shows us the way. And so we follow his light. And he says so often to his disciples, come and follow me. And so we follow. And one of the first descriptive names for Christians was that we were called followers of the way. This is before anyone ever called us Christians. We were followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, and the disciples followed. And disciples also obey, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he deserves our obedience. And he said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And in the Great Commission, he said, I'm going to send you out to make disciples. And when you make these disciples, there's something you've got to do. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, if you're a disciple of yourself, you will do what you want, when you want, how you want. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you have to obey him. It's not an option. You have to obey him. Jesus said, and he said it very bluntly, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And being a disciple isn't wishy-washy. It's not for the uncommitted. It takes real resolve, takes real determination, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime to be committed. Obedience isn't optional. And R is for remain. Jesus uses this word in a particular way when he talks of the image of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. Or in some translations it says, abide in me. And I will abide in you. You see, the vine is a symbol of Jesus as a source of life, the source of peace, the source of God's grace, the source of God's mercy, and we are to be connected to him, remaining in him. We'll be to draw from him all that he has for us, and remaining connected to him gives us a spiritual life that enables us to be fruitful and glorify God. And so if you want to be a disciple, if you want to know what that is, it's a person who follows Jesus, who obeys Jesus, who remains in Jesus. Now, you might want to add some other things to that, but I want to keep it relatively simple. I think that's a good definition, quite a whole definition. If you want something even easier, if four is a little bit too complicated, something even easier, then just use our mission statement. Our mission as a church is to help people know and follow Jesus. You could have said that, couldn't you? To know and follow Jesus. What's a disciple? A person who knows and follows Jesus. Simple. That's what a disciple is. A person who knows and follows Jesus. We don't need to make it complicated. As a little child of 5 or 6 years old, I was able to know that. As a little child of 6, Elaine was able to know that. We can be his followers. We can be his disciples. We can walk with him. It doesn't have to be complicated. But we may ask then, if I am a disciple, what will my life look like? And again, our description of a healthy church helps us here. Because you see, a disciple is like, on a bigger scale, a healthy church. A disciple is a person who lives in love and grows in faith and unites with others in purpose. A person who's devoted in worship, who shares in the fellowship, who proclaims the gospel, and who serves with compassion. This is a simple framework we use for the life of our church. A healthy church looks like all these things. A healthy disciple looks like all of these things. We don't need to spend a lot of time defining it. We don't need to spend a lot of time going into such huge detail about it. We've done the work. We know what it looks like. These are the things that a disciple's life will look like. But what difference does it make to us? I can't overstress how important this is. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you are not a disciple, you are not a Christian. A disciple follows, obeys, and remains in Jesus. If someone offers you a brand of Christianity in which you don't have to follow Jesus, you can just do your own thing, that's not Christianity. If someone offers you a brand of Christianity in which you don't have to obey him, but you can make up your own rules, that's not Christianity. If someone offers you a brand of Christianity in which you don't have to remain and abide in Jesus, in fact, you can go and taste a little of this faith, a little of that faith, a little of the other faith, that's not Christianity. Christians follow, obey, and remain. Disciples follow, obey, and remain. You can't be one without the other. Now, you may have come to church for the first time and you might be thinking, boy, this ministry, come on, strong with this. You see, I wouldn't be doing you any favor at all if I was to try and tell you something that's easier. Because being a disciple is costly. And Jesus said, it's like this. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me. This is costly. It requires commitment. It requires sacrifice. But it's also the best choice you can possibly make because it changes and transforms life. It gives forgiveness and peace and freedom from sin and a new direction in life. Or maybe you've been coming to church for some time, but you've never quite made the decision to follow him. You see, there were people in Jesus' day on the fringe of the crowd who liked to go where the activity was. And Jesus' teaching, they'd never heard anything like this before. The teaching was good, I'll listen to that. Or perhaps if I go out, I'll see some miracle. Wouldn't that be exciting? A bit of entertainment today. Or they loved it when he produced fish and bread for their picnic, but they never really committed. And so when things got hard, they pulled back and they wouldn't follow him anymore. And I suppose it could be people like that who like the teaching or the singing or the people or the building, but never really committed to Jesus. Now, I'm not judging anyone. But what I am saying is this. Stand in front of the mirror and talk to God about where your commitment really is. You sort it out with Jesus. You ask him, am I being the disciple you want me to be? And I also know there are so many here who identify themselves as disciples. You follow Jesus, you obey him, you remain in him, you give your life to his service, you look to him for direction, you seek his will, his priorities and his values, you seek his strength for your day-to-day life. As disciples, you long to be with Jesus, you look forward to Sundays coming together, you look forward to home group, being with friends around the Bible. And some of you have been in this for such a long time. Eugene Peterson speaks of this as a long obedience in the same direction. I love that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction. Some of you have been doing this for the long haul, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Has anyone here been doing it for 50 years? Yes, 60 years, 70 years. Some of you have been doing it for 80 years, an obedience in this long, long, long direction for this long, long time, following Jesus, your eyes fixed on Jesus. Speak to any one of those people who have been doing this for a long time. They will say to you, come on board, be a disciple, do it. It will just enrich your life. And you, so many of you, have drunk deeply of the waters of life. You know the value. I encourage you, keep on and remain faithful. Deepen your devotion to him. So whether you're just beginning or, in a sense, on the cusp of making a choice, or whether you've been doing this for a while, over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look at discipleship deeply and give you a chance to think about it. And I want you to think about it not just here, but through the week and even at the seminar next weekend. Be thinking about it. How am I a disciple? How am I walking with Jesus? If I was to look back 2 or 3 years, was my discipleship back then better than it is now? What has changed? What can I do to make things better as I walk with the Lord? And let us be a church who follow Jesus together.